The book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd like for you to read with me. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit tonight, and if you get hungry and thirsty, then the Lord will speak through us and speak to you. But you have to get hungry, and you have to get thirsty. You have to want something from God, folks. Isaiah, the 45th chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto them that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. And all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. All right, now, there's a lot here to say. It would take a long time to preach it all. I would like to also have Brother Taylor tonight, if he would take a moment to come up and read something for me, if Sister Betty would send it up here. Got something here that I would like for Brother Taylor to read. And then after this, we're going to talk with you just a little bit. You remember the drought and how you remember the vision and the prophecy concerning the drought. How do you remember that? All right, we have posted you from time to time on some clippings that Brother James has brought to us concerning the awfulness of the drought that we saw in the vision. And we've tried to explain just a little bit of what we understood about it. And this little article that James has brought to us here is concerning Belgium. We just come out of Belgium a few days ago. We were over there in Europe preaching and visiting in the Holy Land and different things. And here is a clipping that Brother James brought to us. It's concerning the hot weather there. Now, we made the statement that they were not going to be able to successfully use their reservoirs of water. That, you know, San Francisco, they turned to their big reservoirs and they was hoping to console themselves with the idea that no matter how great the drought got, they could take care of it. But I made the statement, I said, there's something that they don't know about droughts that they're going to learn. And I told my wife, one of those things is that during a drought, everything gets dry, the mechanism, the mechanics, and everything of whatever you're using becomes dry, and all the oil gets out of it, and a number of other things begin to transpire so that you're not able to use your mechanism. All this happens during a drought. And I notice here a publication gives us just a little bit of light on what I was saying. Brother Taylor, if you will.
Industry feeling Europe's heat. Liège, Belgium. The unusually hot and dry weather afflicting agriculture, draining water supplies, and igniting brush fires in Western Europe has begun to affect industry as well. Steelmakers are finding it increasingly difficult to cool their mills. The Meuse River, Belgium's largest, is becoming too warm, too low, and too slow to cool the blast furnaces of Cacarel-Ugré, the nation's biggest steel complex. The Meuse is about 80 to 82 degrees Fahrenheit at the complex near Liège and was flowing at about 15 to 20 cubic meters a second. Proper cooling of the steel mills requires water moving at 20 to 25 cubic meters a second. Farther down the river at the Dutch border, the river was at a virtual standstill. If the river's temperature rises another 10 degrees, the furnaces will have to be shut down, company officials said. The continuing heat and drought may also force the closing of cold rolling mills. Steelmakers hope to keep the mills operating until July 15, when they will shut down for the annual summer holidays. The river's low level has prevented all but small 300-ton barges from traveling upriver to France, so Cacarel products bound for France are being shipped more expensively by rail. Downriver 2,000-ton iron ore barges headed from Antwerp to Liège will have to reduce their load by 500 tons in the next few days, again, increasing costs.
This thing that is so terrible, it keeps moving. Some of you recall that I spoke of this. I spoke of this, how that I saw it in a vision. It was so horrible until for many weeks I wouldn't even tell my wife. It tore me up so bad. Now, when these things begin to take place, it doesn't just mean a natural drought is setting in, but it has a spiritual meaning, as on earth, so in heaven. Whatever takes place in the earth is taking place in the heaven. That's why that I spoke to you here concerning the scriptures to point out the Lord said, I create the evil. When evil starts in the earth, you know, we say the devil is really causing problems. But the Bible tells us that God is the one that creates good, and God is the one that creates evil, and God has his way in all things. And so then, we see here that God is pointing out to us that he is the one that creates the good, and he is the one that creates the evil, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will. This drought is so bad that in Minnesota, as I stated earlier, there's a $1 billion loss. It moved down into Wisconsin, and there in Wisconsin, the cattle are dying. And then it moved out into San Francisco, and there it is so bad that they're beginning to ask the people not to wash their automobiles, and they're trying to cut down in some way on the commercial use of waters. They're asking that they stop all of the traffic from coming into San Francisco, all the tourists to keep them out because it is affecting their water supply. And the people are real upset. They're having to take all kinds of trucks and different things that they've used for other means to be able to bring them water. Now, in this vision I saw, it became so bad that the earth turned into powder, into a dry powder, and I heard that voice that's unheard by the natural ear. I heard it say, it's too late to write a book. It is too late to preach the gospel. It is too late because the Spirit of God has lifted from the earth. And I know that this drought that's setting in was the thing that I saw. And I understand of God that the reason that it is striking the western part of the world, that is over in San Francisco in that area, is to let us know that the woman perspective of the gospel in the revelational type is now at a close. Now it'll take an awful lot to elaborate on that to make you understand. But the denominational world that you see out there is the woman perspective of the move of God. How many of you know that? That is the woman perspective of the move of God, that which is out there in the world that we call denominationalism, that is considered the veil, and that is considered the woman. Now, I'd just love to take time tonight, if I have the listeners, to bring out a little revelation if the Lord led in that direction. I know that this is a very touchy subject, and I know that right at this point, that this is a great change of life. When the woman goes through the change of life, there's a great danger during that period of time. And the church is likened to the woman. And we're right on the verge of the change of life for the woman. When a woman goes through the change of life, that means she doesn't travail anymore. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. But when the travail is over, that means she goes through the change of life, as she doesn't travail anymore to bring forth her children, but she enters into her rest, she enters into her joys, and she enters into the blessings that her husband has afforded for her. So then, we see the importance of being a faithful companion to God. Isn't that right? Tonight, I'd like to, if I can, to kind of stay around the thought God manifested in the flesh. I'd like to be able tonight to dwell around the thought God manifested in the flesh. How will you give me time to preach a little? One of the greatest subjects that I know that's in the Bible is where the scripture terms are used, great is the mystery of godliness. I know that we go from coast to coast preaching, we as ministers. A lot of times we try to convince the people that the gospel is a simple little thing that anybody can tell. But I want you to know tonight that the gospel is not a simple little thing that anybody can tell. God says that it is a great mystery. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a great mystery, and Paul said, I am made a steward of those mysteries. The trouble that we've got today in the world, now let me prove something, as on heaven, on earth, so in heaven. Let me prove something. What is the trouble in the world today? What is your trouble? What is the complex among mankind? The trouble is the teenagers. That's where the problem is. I've talked to police officers. I've talked to people in homes. I've talked to different sources, and it's the teenagers that's causing the problem. What does that mean? That means that as on earth, so in heaven. That means that the spiritual perspectives of life are affording the same difficulties that the natural homes are affording. You understand what I'm saying? It is the spiritual teenagers, it is the novice that have come up that are causing the problem. They don't go away with God like they did in the days of Moses, when God took those men away for 30 and 40 years and processed them in the wilderness. They don't do that anymore, but they get to feeling good, they get converted. And some preacher that hardly knows his right hand from his left, he puts a mic into the hands and puts them up behind the sacred desk, and they have no leadership, and they get lifted up and run from coast to coast causing trouble. You know why the preachers do that? Because those preachers have sensually separated themselves from the Spirit of God. And they themselves have become dead, and they're trying to hold their congregation, and they don't have anything for the sheep. And when they see that little tot of a feller has jumped up and he's caught the attention of the people, then they put him up there so that they can hold the attention of the people and try to keep them there so that they can take their money. Now, it is true that when a child is born, everybody wants to see it, as a rule, you know. The neighbors and all, they get excited. They'd love to see the newborn. Isn't that right? But I'll tell you something, folks. God has never operated that way, and God will never operate that way. The Bible teaches that God is going to have a tried people. God's going to have a people that's filled with wisdom, and God's going to have people that are filled with the Spirit of God. It's not going to just be anybody. It's not going to just be a novice that will jump up. That is the trouble now. They put them in seminary, and they keep them there for about 6 or 8 months, and they bring them out, and they send them over to the best church. That's right. In other words, they're nothing but novice. They don't know what to look for except a new car and an income and some prestige and to get in with the local society. That's all they know. And as a consequence of that, they have completely wrecked God's plan in the earth and ruined the God's way of life and caused God's people trouble. But God has something for the people. During the time of the pilgrimage, God had Moses up there getting a revelation. But down in the valley, the people were restless. They could not wait on God. They would not wait on God. But there in the valley, they kept saying, we want somebody. We want something. And folks, when you cry for something, the devil's going to give you something. Did you know that? They couldn't wait on God. And they kept on making such a fuss till Aaron got trouble over the situation. People have made such a fuss till the preachers has got disturbed. And Aaron related to Moses when Moses came down. He said, Moses, I had to do something. He said, the people was on the verge of stoning me. I had to do something. And so then he made them a golden calf. And he said, Israel, here's your God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And they danced around the golden calf and they had a shouting good time. But when the shout was all over, when the gold was all spent, when everything was at an end, they still found they had their sicknesses, they had their problems, they did not have the deliverance that God promised them. Why? Because they failed to wait upon the man of God that God was talking to and trying to bring deliverance to them. I said this morning, and I want to repeat it tonight. We've got people that spend their entire time going from coast to coast and saying, don't believe in man. Don't believe in man. Don't lift up man. Stay away from man. They can't even get up and introduce a preacher or say something good about the church without dropping a few words in between, saying, I'm not lifting up man. I'm not talking about man. That alone shows that they're novice and don't know what they're doing. God can never be seen except through man. There is no way you can see God except through a man. It's absurd to think that God can be seen without man. What is the purpose of mankind in the earth? He was put here that he might become the body of Almighty God. God is a spirit. No man's ever seen God. No man can see God. The Bible tells us that he is the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. At little Bethlehem, we lift up man. Hallelujah! We lift up God's man at little Bethlehem. If you are a God man, then we will lift you up. If you are a God woman, then we will magnify you. For the Bible said to give honor and double honor to them that labor in the Lord and esteem them worthy of double honor and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. God reveals himself through humanity. The whole purpose and plan of God, folks, is that he who is the invisible spirit might make a visible people, a tangible creation, such as the water, the trees, and the stars, and then as an invisible power come down in the body of a human being called Jesus and personify himself that he might magnify that individual above all individuals and become the head of his creation and draw the admiration and praise to himself. Not through selfishness. God didn't do that just to have the preeminence. God already has the preeminence. He didn't have to personify himself to have the preeminence, but he did it that he might capture your admiration and your attention. God could have just demanded that you obey him, but he would not have your admiration, would he? Would he? He wanted to prove that he was strong, that he was great, that he was mighty, that he was one to be worshipped, one to be admired, one to follow. For what purpose would God do that? For one purpose, and that is because God is the only source of life. And God knows that we can't exist without life. And God wants to draw our admiration and our attention that he might give us an abundance of life. That is unselfish to me. A great and a mighty God that demands your attention for one reason, and that's for your betterment. To me, that's a real king. So then the ultimate purpose of God is that he, as an invisible spirit, might be made manifest in every member of the human family. Hallelujah. When people sing to the glory of God, that is God within that personality wanting to project himself that everyone might see God in his beauty as he sings to that little girl that's singing, as he sings to Brother Lynn. The beautiful voice of God as he preaches through his minister, as he lifts up those that need lifting up. Take a weary person and let God get in there, and that weak, run-down individual suddenly becomes strong, and the world sees God. And God's ultimate purpose is that he might be made manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is a spirit, was manifested in the flesh. Manifested in the flesh. God did not give any justification to the flesh, but he did manifest himself in the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? God manifested himself in the flesh, but he never left any place of justification in the flesh. Because if there was justification in the flesh, that would cause the admiration to go to the flesh. But God doesn't want that. God wants the admiration to go to the spirit. Somebody says, aha, Brother Pike, that's why I say that you can't lift up a man. But there's something else to it, my blessed brother. There's something else to it. We are not giving glory to a man. We are giving glory to God. There is one flesh of one kind. There is another flesh of another kind. There is one flesh of the fish. There is another of the birds. There is a terrestrial body of mankind. There is a celestial body of God kind. And the Bible says that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Hallelujah. You love the Lord? Hallelujah. We are his own body. As I have read in the Bible where he said, my glory I will not give to another. I said this so many times, I am not another. A God-man is not another. Hallelujah, a God-person is not another. But we are God's own flesh and bone. That's why God gives his glory to us. That's why Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that you glorified me with before the world ever was. And he said, Father, make these one even as we are one. One body. See eye to eye. Speak the same thing. Walk hand in hand. Not break ranks. Not pierce each other through, but become a servant for one another. You love the Lord? How can you love God whom you've not seen when you don't love your brother and fellow man whom you do see? You understand what I'm saying? Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, the eternal spirit, was manifest in the flesh. Do you know tonight that God is seeking to make himself manifest in the flesh? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's what he did at Calvary. That's what he did with Jesus. That is true. But the purpose of Calvary and the purpose of Jesus was that you might have an example that God might manifest himself through you. If you believe it, say amen. God wants to live in you. Hallelujah. Oh, I like that. I've said this so many times. I've got a number of children, but I haven't got a one that I don't want. Some of them don't do like the others. And I'd like for some of those that don't manifest too good of characteristics to pattern their lives after the better. But they're all my children. And I love them. And everyone has his own individual personality and way of life. And I don't want to change it. I just want to perfect the good that's in him. And make, when I look at him, I want to see my image reproduced in that way of life. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. I look at one, I want to see my image reproduced in that way of life. When I look at another, I want to see my image reproduced in that way of life. Hallelujah. God's good, isn't he? Hallelujah. So then God wants you. God loves you. And God is interested in you. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I feel that God is interested in you. But I want you to know tonight that God is interested in you. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. If I get excited, it's all right. I'm at home. If you ain't at home, you ought to be at home. How do you believe you're part of the God family? Now, I believe in my heart that God is interested in you. It doesn't make any difference whether you're young or old. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I feel that I'm too old. Or somebody would say, I believe that I'm too young. But I proved by the scriptures that from 6 and 7 years up, God made kings out of children. Isn't that right? Out of the mouth of babes, God has perfected praise. Isn't that right? Not only that, but I've also proved that men like Caleb and Moses and Abraham, when they were aged men, and nobody could use them anymore, it appeared, they climbed the stride of camel. They went off and they fought against giants and they conquered cities and they had great conquest in God. Folks, where our problem is, we're trusting in the wrong source. What it is, we say that we're weak. You say, Brother Pike, don't you feel weak? I don't feel weak. Like Brother Marlowe says, why feel weak when you can feel strong? See, we're trusting in the wrong source. We're leaning upon the arm of flesh. And that's where the trouble is. As long as you consider your infirmities, as long as you consider your conditions, as long as you consider your environment, you're going to be a person that's in trouble. You're never going to have the benefits of God and the good things of God. You're always going to be sick in your body and something's going to be wrong with you. Hallelujah. But the very minute that you lift up God and have faith in God, something will start happening to you. The very minute you say no to the devil and no to circumstances and you turn your face toward God. Oh, hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You think, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean there's something for you. The song said, honey in the rock. There's honey in the rock for you. Let me tell you something tonight. What is God trying to do? He wants you to have the right mind. Now listen, folks. When the trouble began in the garden, what started the trouble? What was the cause of the trouble? It was leaning to their way of life. Isn't that right? It was going over to the beast side of life and leaving the spiritual ways of God. Isn't that right? Where did the trouble come from? It was, as we would say, one leaning to their own understanding. Come on. God said, Eve, don't eat of that tree. But Eve's own understanding said, go ahead, Eve, everything's all right. And the very minute that she did, God fed her the fruits of her thoughts. Tonight, God will feed you the fruits of your thoughts. If you let your mind think upon sickness, you're going to be sick. If you let your life spin around lust, you're going to be overtaken with human desire. Come on, folks. If I let my mind think about defeat, then I'm defeated. But if I keep the negative way of life out and turn to God's positive way of life, I can have victory. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm not teaching a positive and a negative according to science. Brother, when you're positive in the natural, you're just as negative as you can be. When science talks about being positive and you think positive in the natural, you're just as negative as you can be. Anything that pertains to the way of life of the woman is negative. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'll tell you something. When I say positive, I mean to turn to the way of Christ. I'm speaking of the mind of Christ. Eve got in trouble because she turned to her own understanding. She turned to the way of the beast, the beastly part, man part. I've made the statement a lot of times, the nearest thing in this world to a son of God is a man. Come on now. In that garden, what was it? There was an image in that garden. What was that image? That image was the beast. And that image subdued Adam and Eve. What was it? The nearest thing to a man. What does man represent? The sons of God. What is it in the garden of this world? This world is God's garden. This is the same millennium. This is the same garden Adam and Eve was in. Just move away the briars and bring in the millennium. Is that right? Then who is it in this garden that's causing the trouble? It's the nearest thing to that which was made in the image of God. How do you know that Adam was called the Son of God? Not a man. He was called the Son of God. Isn't that right? And the nearest thing to that was what? A beast. And the nearest thing to a Son of God today is what? It's a man. It's a man, my brother. It's a man. That's why they've got their intellectual institutions. That's why they've got their seminaries. That's why they're still hanging on the tree of knowledge. Because the nearest thing to the mind of God is that antitype that they teach in college. It started with the tree of knowledge. Today the law takes control of your children, drives them into the house of slaughter. Come on, folks. Even one of their own men said that school is a cesspool of iniquity. One of their own leaders said that, said it's a place of dump, drinking and so forth. Isn't that right? So then what is it? We don't need the institutions of this world. What we need is God. What we need is Christ. If we'll move in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust and desires of the flesh. Hallelujah. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that we don't need the institutions of this world? Come on. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, now what if we didn't have all these modern institutions? What would we do? The same thing they've done in the wilderness when thousands of people were out there. Hallelujah. When the Bible said not one of them's feet swelled. When the Bible said there was not one sick among them. When the Bible said God blessed their bread and blessed their water. Amen. They didn't have any colleges. They didn't have any schools. They didn't have any foundries. They didn't have any certain places, any certain things, but God was with them. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I feel better. Amen. If you feel better, say hallelujah. God's bringing forth the people. One of the prophets looked over through a vision and saw the day that Brother Pike's living in. And he said, my God, look what a people coming forth. He said, I see a people such as never been on the face of the earth. He said, this is a great people. What a mighty people walking upon the face of the earth. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what are you talking about? There has never been a generation in the history of the world that's ever had the mind of God. Never. Hallelujah. We've seen through a glass darkly. And we perceived a little bit over here and there. And the Bible said, eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. And neither did they get it in college. Hallelujah. 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 I said they didn't get it in college. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. Neither hath it entered into the heart of mankind at any time the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. He hath made it a revelation, beloved. So then tonight, the prophet was looking at one thing. What was it? God manifested in the flesh. Hallelujah. God created the trees. God created everything on the earth and made the beautiful streams. And then toward the last day, on the last day, God began to think differently. And when it got toward the last day, God said, come and let us. I like that. Oh, hallelujah. He said, come and let us. Amen. Come and let us. He could do it all by himself till he got to that part. And then he said, Brother Blake, it's going to take you. Come and let us. Hallelujah. Brother Park, it's going to take you. Come and let us. Why? Hallelujah. It takes you. What are you going to do, Jesus? I'm going to make you in my own image, and I've got to have you to make you. Come on, Peter, follow me and I'll make you, he said. Hallelujah. Don't do it afar off. Just follow me. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory to God. Come on, he said. I need you. Come on and let us make man in our own image. Who is that? Who is that voice walking in the garden? Who is that? That voice that said, I am what I am. I will do as it pleases me, saith God. You love the Lord? Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Old Pharaoh said, who is this feller that's doing all that talking, trying to tell me what to do? He said, Moses, go down there and say, Pharaoh, you see here, I am sent me. Oh, hallelujah. Pharaoh said, who is this God that I should obey him? Moses said, beware, he's the I am. Oh, hallelujah. When they came over to the New Testament and they set in to get Jesus, they went in there and they said, where is Jesus? Jesus looked at him and he said, I am he. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. Jesus pointed out to them that he was the great I am. Hallelujah. Is that right? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen... Why did he say that? Because he knows that God doesn't have any natural form. He knows that God doesn't take on any natural form except mankind. Hallelujah. Can you tonight say, when you've seen me, you've seen my Father? You could in the natural, couldn't you? Because you're carrying your Father's name. You're born of your Father's blood. You're born of your Father's spirit. Jesus is not born to flesh and blood. He wasn't begotten by the will of man, but born to the will of the Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Folks, tonight, I'm not born to the will of man. Oh, glory. I'm not born to the will of man. I wasn't born to the will of man, but I was born to the Spirit of God. When you see me, you see my Father. You know why? Because me and my Father are one. And that great voice in the garden, that great word, that word, that word, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That voice that's speaking in the world today. That voice that's walking in the garden in the evening time. For he said, in the evening time there shall be light. What does that mean? That means that God's going to come down in the garden in the cool of the evening. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. One day Sodom and Gomorrah got bad. God said, I'll go down there and see what's going on. Didn't he say it? I'll go down there and see for myself. So I'm getting a lot of reports, but I'll go down there and find out myself. Oh, hallelujah. Said, I think I'll go by Abraham's tent. He's my friend. You know, if you're in a city and you got a friend, you like to stop by, don't you? Oh, hallelujah. I think I'll stop by Abraham's and sit under the shade with him. Oh, glory. You ever stop with God? Sit under the shade with him a little bit? Hallelujah. In the evening time. What is that? It shall be light. How can it be light in the evening time? Jesus said, we're the light of the world. There's only one way it can be light in the evening time. How's that? Is God come down. He's the great light under which no man can approach. Is that right? Somebody would say, but whoa, Brother Pike. I've got the revelation. So then they would say, I know what that light will be. That light will be the church. Come on, folks. But why does the Bible say that at the midnight cry they were all asleep? Where was their light? Hallelujah. The Methodists had gone Baptist, and the Baptists had gone Methodist, and the Church of God had gone Catholic, and the Catholic had gone Pentecostal. Come on. Come on, folks! I said it'd be a great Pentecostal move with the charismatic. And I said the Catholic will join in with a team in all speaking tongues. Are they doing it? They're doing it. I was over in Palestine, talked to Pat Boone, the movie star, the great singer there. And I said, Pat, I understand you love God and you're a Christian. He said, certainly. I began to quiz him a little bit, but you know what it is? It's a charismatic move. Charismatic, sure. Pentecostal, yes. Speaking tongues, sure. Why not? But brother, let me tell you something. That's good. But there's something else. There's something else. This is the Pentecostal age. Bicentennial, 50 states celebrating. Somebody said we're celebrating our birthday. You're celebrating your death and your doom. Somebody said, I don't believe that. Why do they put that serpent up there? Why do they put that serpent across that flag and say, don't tread on us? Since when do we depend on the power of the serpent to take care of us? That goes back to the fall of the garden. You know what that means? That means that old carnal mind going back to the father, which is the devil, saying, don't tread on us, we'll fight you. But that is the way God does it. The Bible says, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. And pray for them that persecute you. Amen. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I mean in the evening time, God said, let us make a man. And here he comes. And what is it? It's the Word. God is the voice. And John said, I'm the voice of one. In the Bible it said, when the minister speaks, it shall not be him, but it shall be the voice. It shall be God speaking. Isn't that right? Let the whole world keep silent because God is in his temple. Are you listening? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that the Word, the same yesterday, today, and forever to every generation, the same Word saying to Enoch, believe me and I'll take you on home. You don't have to wait for the rapture. Old Enoch got too close to God and God took him on home. You know why? God didn't want to have to translate all of humanity. And old Enoch had done broke in onto that wonderful heaven. He had done broke into that city. He had done come to that knowledge. And God had to get him out of the earth before he translated the whole church. Amen. Moses come along and Moses broke into that dimension. God had to get Moses out of the earth. Why? He'd have translated the whole humanity. Paul come along and Paul got a hold of it. Elijah come along and Elijah got a hold of it. And today we are getting a hold of it. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we're going to overcome death. Hallelujah. There's a generation that will rise and take the kingdom. Hallelujah. Though we ourselves have been abused, yet the Bible said both Satan wires the saints of God out, yet the saints shall rise and take the kingdom of God. I know you might feel weary. I know that you might not understand, and you might say, well, I don't see Brother Pike how we'll ever do it. But I want you to know something tonight. We're going to rise up and take the kingdom. The whites are not going to do it. The blacks are not going to do it. The yellow man ain't going to do it. The red man ain't going to do it. But the saints of God's going to do it. We're going to take it and possess it forever and ever. Got a more sure word of prophecy I just heard from heaven. You love the Lord? Oh, hallelujah. And show them the Word. And the Word. The Bible said in the fullness of time, the Word was made flesh. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, made born of a woman. In the fullness of time. How do you know that we're in the fullness of time? Hallelujah. And the Word was made flesh. Hallelujah. Paul said one time, a great mystery. You know, the woman is bound to the laws of her husband as long as she lives. How do you know that? And Paul was speaking of grace and speaking of law. Is that right? If you're not a Christian, if you're not born again, then you are under the law. And no flesh can be justified by the law. So then you are a transgressor of the laws of your husband, and you are an adulterer. That's what Paul said. Hallelujah. They that have fallen for grace is under the law. I like grace, don't you? Gives more grace to the humble. Are you humble? By grace through faith. So then, a great mystery. I mentioned it the other night. If I take a couple and I stand a man and a woman here before me and I perform my duties in a matrimonial thing, you know what I do? That is not me that's speaking. That is the authority that's invested within me. I have the power as the spoken word to take her from her father and mother and to change her flesh from her daddy's flesh over to her husband's flesh by the spoken word of God. And Paul said this is a great mystery concerning the church, that a man and a woman no longer shall be twain, but shall be one flesh. You love the Lord? About a few more minutes. All right, give me just a few more minutes here and we'll close. So then, if a minister has the power to do that to a man and woman, no make-believe now, no make-believe, she actually takes on the name of her husband. Because from the time that he pronounces man and wife, that means that the woman has come away from the beast. Come on, folks. When you're born to the first birth, you're born to the beast. All flesh is as grass in the sight of God. So then he takes her from the beast, which is the natural birth. Sure. Is that right? Hallelujah. How many of you know that the church, the natural body, is born from the fall in the garden? Adam, from Adam. Adam taking on the beast's mind through the weakness of the flesh, the woman. You know, we use the woman because the woman represents the flesh. How do you understand that? That's why that we refer to the denominational system as we do. Because the denominational system is a Trinitarian veil. And that Trinitarian veil has to be rent. The child cannot be born except the matrix be open. There is no way to bring forth into the spiritual world except through Christ. No man goeth unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. Are you awake? So then the denominational world is at an end. The woman's day is over and finished. Why has there been so many women preachers? God has never called a woman to preach. I don't get upset and fly off the nest now. Just stay where you're at. Stay long enough the eggs might hatch out anyway. There are good ones, I know they will. Don't act like an old hen. So then, God has never called a woman to preach. We might as well to acknowledge it. The scriptures cannot be broken. I esteem a woman very highly as a mother. I think she's a wonderful thing in the earth. I do not believe that women are garbage can and men are kings. I believe one's just as fine and great as the other. And you men that are always trying to convince your wife that she's a garbage can and you're some kind of lord, there's something wrong with you. The chances are 9 out of 10 she's in better shape than you are. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. So then it's not a we are not discriminating against one or another. That's not our purpose. We're trying to get across the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that great mind of God is hid within the types and shadows of the earth. It's veiled within this earth. Now listen real close. David said, though I walk through the valley. Where is the valley? The world. Looking down from heaven, this is the valley. Though I walk through the valley of the shadows. What is the shadows? The shadow of death, the types and shadows, every natural thing. It's a shadow of the good things to come under the law. Walking under the shadow. Is that right? Though I walk through the valley of the shadows, yet I shall fear no evil. Why? Because he creates the evil. He isn't going to create anything against me. Because he said, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. God isn't going to create one against me. If the devil creates one against me, God isn't going to let it prosper. Do you know who you are and where you're living? Do you know what you're doing, where you're going? You don't have to be afraid. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. God didn't give you fear. You follow me? I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, the word, thy staff, the Holy Ghost. He's a comforter. Amen. They comfort me. Oh, there prepares the table before me in the presence of my enemies. What is that table? The feast of charity. My cup is running over. The Spirit of God, so you can get a drink out of the innermost being, so flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. I'll dwell in his house forever. Isn't that right? So then I say this. We see the woman, a great thing in the earth, but being a type of the weakness of God. God has no weakness. The only weakness God has is through the flesh. Paul said the flesh being weak, or the law being weak through the weakness of the flesh. Isn't that right? The law is not weak. You understand? So the weakness of God is man. The only way the devil can get at God is through the weakness, man. The only way he can get at you is through your wife. Amen. That's right. She's got your heartstrings. And so then the woman, that woman is symbolic. She's a good woman. She is a symbol of the church. If she is an ill-famed woman, she is a symbol of the world. If the man is a good man, he's a symbol of Christ. If he is not a good man, he's a symbol of Satan, the beast. Is that right? One will marry the other. Is that right? So then we see this great thing through marriage. The minister has the power to unravel the mystery. What is this great mystery? If I am the bride of Christ, if it is the flesh, then the woman has to die out to the name of her father. That frame, that outer body has to die. And yet it's not the body. Because the devil didn't make the body. God made it. Isn't that right? So then what is it when we say the flesh has to die? It means that the mind that has been instilled within it from the fall of the garden has to be eradicated with the brightness of the coming of the revelation of Christ, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. So that it is God's desire tonight not to hurt your body, for your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, but it's God's plan to eradicate from you your own understanding, saying, lean not to your own understanding, because your own understanding is carnal. And to be carnally minded is death, and God is trying to get you over Jordan. Where did death come from? That's another subject, isn't it? I tell you what, if the sparks hadn't gotten so dim, we'd have talked about life and death tonight, and you'd have found out how close you are to life. Amen. You think you're close to death, but folks, you're mighty close to life. Jesus told a man one time, said, you're not far from the kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. If we could but listen just a little while. If we could be stirred a little while. But we say the anointing is lifted and the anointing is gone and the man of God's done preached and he's about to give out and we better stop. But the man of God isn't about to give out. He's running over for the next 10 years. Hallelujah! God isn't weary, nor has the anointing lifted. But you go to sleep and you get weary. You become dull of hearing and your faith doesn't register. And when your faith doesn't register, if the babe don't pull on the breast of Al Shaddai, the milk don't come down. Somebody say amen. All of them trying to touch Jesus. A little woman came by. When she came by, she touched the hem of his garment. Said, who touched me? Said, Lord, with so many, how can we tell? He said, but this is a different touch. Hallelujah. You follow me? Praise God. So then, in closing here, because I feel that I ought to close out. I've helped you a long time. But remember one tight thing, and maybe we'll get back to the subject before camp meeting is over. Remember one thing. The woman, the mind that's in her has to die out because it's from the fall. That's the old flesh. Eradicate it to get over Jordan. Then the only way to do it is with the brightness of the coming of his mind, the revelation. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Is that right? That's God's whole plan, is to make the word flesh. He wants to make the word flesh. If you marry him, you marry the word. You marry the word and you conform to the image of the word. And in the evening time, it is the word that is here to make you God. That is bone of his bone and wife of his flesh. To be his wife by the divine transformation, it takes the spoken word as it does in the marriage. Follow me? The word made flesh. We got just about middle ways of our sermon there. We're just going to stop off. But I would really like to keep you alive for a little longer. I really would, because it was so much to be said. Jesus said much, but we're dull of hearing. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together. Folks, God's moving by His Spirit. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. You love Jesus. We sang the little chorus, "Oh, how I love Jesus." I do love Jesus tonight. I love Jesus. He's so wonderful to me. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory to His name. Sing it. Wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, glory. Sing it again. Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, He's wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is He. He's saving me, keeping me